In John chapter 13 through 17, John records Jesus' last night on earth. The entire section from John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all occur on his final night, and it begins with his working with his disciples, washing their feet, and it ends with this prayer that he offers just before he enters the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this is his final opportunity to work with his disciples, because after this, of course, he's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be crucified, and he will then, until after the resurrection, he won't be talking with them. And so all the work of his life is now over. He says in verse 1, after Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, if we stop and think about what he's saying here, I have finished everything. Jesus didn't leave one thing undone. You remember what he said, not one jot or one tittle of this law can pass away until all has been fulfilled. And here Jesus is saying, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, of course, he's got one more work, which is the crucifixion, but he knows that he will carry that through to the end. And so as he is now praying to the Father, he offers three distinct things to pray for. First of all, in verse 5, he prays for himself. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so Jesus spends some time praying about himself, asking God for the things that he needs, and then he moves to his apostles. And he prays, he says, we don't want them taken from the world, we want you to keep them from the evil one. And he then goes on to describe everything that God would like for, Jesus would like for God to do. Then he prays for us, for all future disciples. Now, when we read Jesus praying for us, we need to take that to heart. This is one of the most important prayers in the scripture for his disciples. The last thing he prays for before he leaves this world. And it focuses on one central theme. But once again, I want to focus on this. I do not pray for these alone. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my apostles. And now I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, I believe in him through their word. You believe in him through their word. There's not a single disciple on the face of this earth who does not believe in Jesus through their word. And so Jesus is praying for all future disciples. And he's praying to God for what he deems to be the most important thing, that all future generations of those who truly believe. So this ought to get our ears ready to hear. This is important. This is something that Jesus wants us to carefully consider. And God clearly heard the prayer and has done all within his power to fulfill it. There's one hindrance, and that's the desire, the free will desires of people. God will never overrule. If I don't want to do what Jesus prayed for, he won't force me to do it. But if I want to do it, then he will bless me and he will guide me and he will help me to get there. And so what Jesus was most concerned with was unity. Now, that is almost startling when you think about it. He doesn't pray for their moral protection. He doesn't really pray for them to be protected from the evil one. Here's what he prays. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, what exactly is Jesus asking for here? What exactly does he mean by, I want them to be one as we are one? And interestingly enough, in four different ways, Jesus prayed for one thing and one thing alone, that every disciple in America, in Africa, in China, in every city, in every country, in every nation, all over the world, be one. That we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, that we all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Jesus wanted us to speak the same thing. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, I ask that you will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he starts in. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. We need to be one on this. But we're not. And I'm going to broaden the we out here, because there's a lot of people in the world today who say they're disciples. There are people in all sorts of religious organizations who claim to be disciples of Jesus, and none of them are speaking the same thing. They are not one. They are not united. And where's the problem? And this is critical, brethren, because we're seeing more and more division and less unity based on the scriptures. As a matter of fact, once you take away the inspiration of the scripture and the absolute authority of scripture, we could never be one. If we can't trust Paul, if we can't trust Peter, if we can't trust the scriptures to give us the truth, we can never be one. So the implication, the divine implication, the necessary inference of verses 21 through 23 is that all disciples will agree, just like God and Jesus agree, that there is one truth, one standard that must be held fast, or this prayer is never going to happen. And it's not happening today. When Billy Graham says, accept Christ as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice, he is completely denying this passage. This passage says there's only one church. There's only one truth. There's only one baptism. There's only one God. There's only one gospel. There's only one faith. Jesus wanted his disciples to agree to that. And that's what he was asking for, because it's our greatest need and his. Look at these passages now. Let's see if you can. Yeah, you can see it's a little bit kind of purpley. In verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. The consequences of people today who say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere is that it makes the gospel a joke. It makes the gospel not serious. If this disciple over here says, I can do whatever I choose to do, and this one over here says, no, you can't, and this one over here adds something else, and this one over there, and yet we're all right with the Lord, and we're all going to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you believe. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus wants us to be one. He wants us to agree with what the apostles have written. He wants us to submit to them. And if we will, we'll be one. But if we are not trying to be one, then what are we saying about this prayer? Do we not care about the prayer? Do people not care about this prayer today? They're not even trying. Jesus said, the world will believe that you sent me if everybody's one. If they're not one, that's going to be hindered. And then verse 23, the same thing. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. So the consequence of this lack of unity is it creates a hindrance to evangelism. It creates a hindrance to people obeying the gospel. Many people will not obey the gospel because of the circumstances we have today. You remember how Peter put it. He said, because of there's so many false teachers, the way of truth is actually spoken evil of. So what's our responsibility here? We want this prayer to be a reality. If Jesus prayed for this, then I want to do everything in my power to make it happen, and so do you. So we have a responsibility here, and since it's our greatest need, and just look at that sentence, I'm not going to read it all right now, but if you think about all the threats that we face as Christians, the greatest one Jesus was worried about is that we would not all want to be one, that we would be lax about it, that we would say, well, you can have your way of thinking and I'll have my way of thinking and they'll have their way of thinking, and truth then becomes something that no one can see anymore. So his disciples have to be one, because if they're not one, then the prayer is violated, not because God didn't hear the prayer, but because some who proclaim disciples, they don't want to. Jesus prayed we'd be united. That means some people have to give up their thinking. That means that some people have to stop preaching what they're preaching. And of course, that's our goal. Our goal is to preach the truth and get everyone to say the same thing. But there's only one way to do it, and that's based on Scripture. So Jesus wanted us, I'm going to just look at that last verse there, John 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word. Now, if we abide in his word, we'll all speak the same thing. If we abide in his word, we'll all be one. Jesus taught one truth on every subject. And if we agree with Jesus, we'll agree with each other. If we don't agree with Jesus or we don't agree with his apostles, we won't agree with each other. We won't be one unless we abide in his word. That's why he says, unless you abide in my word, you're not my disciples at all. Only if you abide in my word are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Well, free from error, free from division, free from the wiles of the devil, free from delusions, if we abide in his word. But, you know, even though Jesus had prayed and had already spoken these words, he knew that his disciples, and I put those in parentheses because they're disciples in name only, but they still are disciples as far as the world is concerned. And so when the world looks at us and looks at all the other people who proclaim themselves to be Christians, what do they see? Well, they can't tell any distinction. I say Jesus is Lord. You say Jesus is Lord. They say Jesus is Lord. They do this. We do something different. What is the world going to see? So in Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He knows the future. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Matter of fact, once Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit comes and he starts giving prophecies about what's going to happen, that some are going to fall away from the faith, that they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so Jesus describes his way, which is really his prayer, that his disciples all be one. Now, if the disciples were all be one, there'd only be one gate. If his disciples were all one, there'd only be one path. And if most of his disciples were one, then the gate leading to life would be wide. But if most of his disciples are not one, then the gate leading to life is going to be narrow. And the more that prayer is ignored, the narrower the gate has become. And so Jesus tells us, even though he's prayed, he knows he's going to make this prayer, he says, I expect you to enter the narrow gate. Well, Lord, what's the narrow? Well, let's let him explain it to us. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So of all the people who say they're disciples, and I read this verse sometimes and I just shake my head and I think to myself, how could this be? How could people be so careless with their soul? How could they be, you know, they're warned beforehand. This is what's going to happen. And yet, even when we show them a verse that plainly states what God wants done, and they say, well, I don't need to do that because of the grace of God. And you just walk away thinking to yourself, these people aren't one. They're not abiding in his word. And they're not on the narrow path. And so these disciples are going to bring about the exact opposite of what Jesus prayed for, thus disqualifying themselves. Now he goes on to say this in verse 21. We read 13 and 14. Now in verse 21 he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he said, I'm going to have to say to many of you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now remember, these are people who call Jesus Lord. These are people who are on the path, who have gone through the gate, albeit the wrong gate, albeit the wrong path, albeit not trying to fulfill the prayer of the Lord. Not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. These aren't my words. I don't like the words. I wish that everyone who called Jesus Lord was going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But they're not unless they fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed. And that is, God and Jesus are one. And they brought the apostles in. You remember how many times Jesus said, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him who sent me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The Father and Jesus are one. Not one time did Jesus ever teach anything that God didn't want taught. They were one. Matter of fact, God said, how many times? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was very happy with Jesus because just like David before him, Jesus was a man after God's own heart. Matter of fact, Jesus told, Philip? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If God himself had come down, he would not have taught or done anything different than Jesus did. Now in his prayer, he's simply asking that we do the same thing. That what God would do, what Jesus would do, what David would do, because David's a man after God's own heart, is what we will do. So those who call Jesus Lord are going to abide in his word, and they're going to do the will of the Father in heaven. You see, that's the real key right here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus did the will of his Father in heaven. Matter of fact, in that prayer, he said, I have finished everything you asked me to do. I've done everything you wanted me to do. How many times did he say, I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me? And so that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. What are we about? Are we wanting to do God's will or are we wanting to do our will? Now, the Holy Spirit took that plea of Jesus and through the words of Paul, elaborated on it. I plead with you, brethren, by the name or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of that prayer that he prayed, by the authority of all the warnings that he made, speak the same thing. All of you speak the same thing. Be one as God and Jesus are one. Be one. Speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment. In other words, the same verses and the same opinions about those verses. That's what we're striving for. And that's what Jesus prayed for. And that's what God expects of us. And those who are not even trying are those who call Jesus Lord, but they're not doing the will of the Father. Because this is the will of the Father, that we all speak the same thing, that there be one truth on every topic, that there be one way to understand. And if all disciples did what Paul pleaded here, Jesus' prayer would be fulfilled. So we can't have unity in diversity. That won't work. We have to all speak the same thing. That's unity. If I'm wrong, I have to be corrected. When the Bereans were hearing what Paul had to say, they realized we're in the wrong. But it says they were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see. They wanted to make an assessment. Here's what I think. Here's what Paul says. What do the scriptures say? Here's what I think. Here's what Paul says. The scriptures agree with Paul. I'm going to change. If all disciples would do that, then Jesus' prayer would be fulfilled and all would agree. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. That'll bring unity. Every time God's word is faithfully proclaimed, we'll have unity. Every time somebody wants to bring in a human tradition, wants to modify, wants to lower, wants to make it easier, wants to make some changes, we're not going to have the truth anymore. We're not going to be united. Preach the word. That's what Paul did. Paul preached the word. Peter preached the word. It was the same word because the same Holy Spirit was inspiring both of them. And there was no division between Paul and Peter. There was no division with any of the apostles or any of the inspired people in the first century. Nor is there any divisions in the inspired scriptures that the Lord has left for us. The divisions come when we're not like the Bereans. We're not searching the scriptures. Day after day after day. I can't tell you how many times after studying with somebody in a denomination, well, I go home and go through those scriptures just in case. Now, I don't know if they do that. I hope they do. But if they did, they'd have to change. Because generally speaking, their teaching is patently false. Preach the word. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, if you can't endure sound doctrine, you can't be one. You can't be one as Jesus is one. Now, enduring the sound doctrine would be very simple today. What God has said about homosexuality is an abomination. Now, if everybody endured sound doctrine, then all of the churches all over the world and all of the people who say that Jesus is their Lord would all agree that homosexuality is a sin. And they would all agree that divorce, as Jesus proclaimed it, is only for the cause of fornication. Now, we'd all speak the same thing. There'd be no divisions among us. But they can't endure sound doctrine. What God willed and had Paul write, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37? The things that I write to you are God's are the commandments of the Lord. So, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's why there are 4,000 churches in America today, because they don't endure sound doctrine. They don't care about the Lord's Prayer. They're not even trying to be one. As a matter of fact, they've come up with these new sayings. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Join the church of your choice, because all the churches are okay no matter what they teach. That's a lie. That's a fable. Verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, if every buddy who says they're a Christian would just read this verse like a mirror and lay their soul open in front of it and ask themselves, where am I on this? Am I preaching the word? Or have I reached a point where I don't endure sound doctrine anymore? Have I turned away my ears from the truth and turned aside to fables? Have we ever asked ourselves that question? Have we ever gone through the scriptures like the Bereans to make sure that our convictions and our lifestyle and our beliefs on worship, organization, church membership, what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false, is based only on Scripture? If everyone would do that, Think of how different things would be. Because the truth is simple. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There is not one word in this book that we have any right to disagree on. There's not one word in this book that we have the right to say, I'm not going to do it that way. And I'm going to be confident that the grace of God is going to commend me for doing this because, and then we just fill in the blank. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Paul said, how that by revelation was made known to me, and when you read, you can have my understanding. And if I have his understanding and you have his understanding, then we're one. If I have his understanding and you don't, or you have his understanding and I don't, then we're not going to be one. So why do we have so many religious divisions today? Because people don't care about Jesus' prayer. Because they don't care about Paul's plea that we all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among us, that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, only a lack of love for the truth can explain the magnitude of divisions we see today. Let's look at that passage. I should have put it in here, but I didn't. If you have your Bibles with you, you'd like to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to read a couple of verses there. This verse has a tremendous bearing on what Jesus said. Let's start in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if you look at that verse, there's not one good thing said about these people. Not one good thing. It says there is unrighteous deception. In verse 10, it says they're going to perish. It says they don't have a love of the truth, so that they could be saved, but they won't be saved. Then verse 11, God sends a strong delusion. If you want to believe a lie, then you can find scripture that will seemingly justify you. We deal with it all the time. And then he continues on, as I said, not one good thing, they don't believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they're going to be condemned. Well, the hub of this verse is in verse 10. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you have a love for the truth, you'll be one. If you have a love, if the love for the truth is more important to you than your wealth, popularity, pleasure, enjoyment, present lifestyle, prestige, popularity, family relationships, if the love of the truth is the premium, most important thing, you've got to be right with God through the scriptures. You'll find your way through all of the delusions and all of the falseness and all of the ungodliness that has been developed, all of this unrighteous deception among those who perish because they don't have a love for the truth. Now in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, Paul reveals that there are some things hard to be understood in the scriptures. And look what he says there. Some things are hard to be understand, or hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. As far as God is concerned, when I come to a different conclusion than Paul, I've twisted the scriptures. I have wrested the scriptures to my own destruction, twisted them. And so have you, and so have they. Only if we are one, as Jesus is one with the Father. What God told Jesus to say, what Jesus told the apostles to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I agree with that. I agree with everything. Once God says it, I'm with him. You're with him. All disciples should be with him. If they're not with him, Jesus' prayer is violated. We are not his disciples at all. Look at this verse and think about today's culture. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now the obvious answer is no. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Mormon. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a 4,000 names later, and here we are. Each of you says, I am of. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. The authority is Christ. We need to be one. And yet, as we go out into the religious world today, we ask the question, are you one with all the other disciples? I'm one with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm one with the Mormons. I'm one with the Catholics. I'm one with the Presbyterians, the Methodists. I'm one with, and we could just go on and on and on. Is Christ divided? Is that what he prayed for? Did he pray that all of his disciples would divide up into various groups as Paul condemned them here? And yet that's exactly where we are today. And that's exactly when somebody says, join the church of your choice, they are saying, let's put an X through verse 12. Verse 12 shouldn't even be in the Bible. We should be able to be of different denominational viewpoints. But Paul says, no, it's been declared to me that there are contentions among you, divisions, violations of Jesus' prayer. So true disciples should be gravely concerned about this, but they're not. We go out and we preach, you know, the scriptures say the name for the church is the church of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 16:16, all the churches of Christ salute you. That all the churches that Paul preached for were churches of Christ. Otherwise, he couldn't say, all the churches of Christ salute you. As far as he was concerned, there were no divisions. There was one church all over the world with all the disciples speaking the same thing and holding forth to the truth. And that is not what we have today. Now, is that because we're wrong? Is the problem with us? Is the problem that because we want book, chapter, and verse, and because we are going to go out and preach what Jesus said? He that believes is baptized will be saved. You have to be baptized to be saved. Well, nobody believes that, except us. So are we in the wrong, or are they in the wrong? Well, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. But I know this, there's only one truth. There's only one body. There's only one church. Just before Paul said in chapter 4, verse 3, that there is one body, he said, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's only one body, therefore there can only be one church. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Upon this rock I will build my church. And if you carefully read the New Testament scriptures, you will have to come to the same conclusion, and that is that all the churches under the authority of the inspired apostles and prophets all taught the same thing, and whenever they verged or diverged even the slightest little bit, you see it in the letters. Stop doing this. Don't think this. Don't believe this. Don't practice this. I'm amazed that you're so quickly leaving Christ to something other than the gospel. There's one body, one spirit, the Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. So with only one right way, only one right belief, and whatever the scriptures say, that's what it is, we should contend for it. You remember what Jude said about that? I'm writing so that you will contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Nobody's doing that today. Nobody is contending earnestly for the faith, stripping away all the denominational foolishness that has come down through the centuries, starting with the Catholics, going into the Protestants, and now continuing on into all these different splinter groups that have come along. We're going to stand against that. Why? Because that's what Jesus prayed that his true disciples would do, and that's what he commanded that we would do, that we try to find the narrow gate, that we try to find the narrow path, that we speak the same thing, that we abide in His Word so that we can be His true disciples. And again, like the Bereans, we're going to search the Scriptures every single day to find out whether what we believe, what we are teaching, what we are practicing is the truth, or whether what they believe and what they are teaching and what they are practicing is the truth. We don't have to be afraid to search the Scriptures. So the prayer proves it's possible. As John said, we are of God. And the "we" there is all the people that Jesus said when He said, "I pray for those who will believe in Me through their word." The "we" is the "their" word. We are of God. Paul, Jesus, John, Peter, Paul. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. So when somebody says today, "I can't agree with Paul on this," what you're saying is, "I'm not of God." Because you can't do that. The apostles are of God. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. What they wrote, as Jesus said, "It's not you who speak. It's the Spirit of My Father who is speaking in you." As Paul said, "Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." So they're of God. If we know God, we're going to listen to them. If we're not of God, we're not going to listen to them. And that's how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Jesus' prayer gives us the criteria or the foundation upon which to build whether we're involved with the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And it all comes back to something that was spoken of in the Proverbs and that is so vital today: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Or as Jeremiah put it, "Let not the mighty man glory in his wisdom," or excuse me, "in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man glory in his wealth. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows Me. That he knows My word. That he's in submission to Me." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. If we will do that, verse 5, we'll all be one. Everyone will be one. We'll all get rid of the things that are not true, and we will all stop leaning on our own understanding, and we will all start trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And whenever God says something, we say, "Amen." We'll do it. Verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Let Him direct your path. That's the problem with all these denominations today. They're telling God that this is how we're going to direct our paths, and it's never going to work. It's a direct violation of what Jesus prayed for. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." If only, instead of Billy Graham's proverb, "Join the church of your choice," if only people would say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and depart from evil." So, brethren, we have some difficult times ahead, because I don't see people making a U-turn here. I see people going further and further away from this, which leaves us smaller and smaller, more and more out of the mainstream. That's why Jesus said, "Try to enter the narrow gate. The broad way leads to destruction," and that's where they are. The narrow gate is what we've preached in this lesson. Now, I would challenge anyone here to look at the verses that I've talked about and find where there's a flaw in this reasoning. It's seamless. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul pleaded that we will all speak the same thing. He said, "If you have a love for the truth, you won't perish." So the choice is ours. If we're going to get to heaven, it's because we're going to follow this book and we're not going to follow the traditions of men. And so, brethren, as we now open up our songbooks to number 263, what are we going to do with this information? Is your heart right with God? Did this sermon make you uncomfortable? Did this sermon cause us to get angry? Are we irritated because truth is exclusive? Or do we say, amen and amen, I agree with Jesus' prayer, I'm doing everything I can to fulfill it. I agree with Paul's plea that we all speak the same thing, I'm doing everything I can to fulfill it. As we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who maybe needs to make some changes in their life, we'll give you that opportunity while we together stand and sing.